I am especially excited tonight. I am not certain if we all are aware of what this night means and the significance behind coming together. Every major revolution that has happened in our country, especially in the African American context, has been inspired and birthed through the church. It was in the early 1950s, Brown versus Board of Education, the inspiration for that change that brought about a unified and integrated school system is because of the church. It was in the early 1960s, the Montgomery boycott, Montgomery, Alabama, when black people said, "We're not going to sit at the back of the bus anymore. We are just as viable and as credible as anybody else." And Rosa Parks sat at the front of the bus and refused to move. That was inspired when the church came together. Southern Christian Leadership Conference had its start and its genesis when a young man by the name of Dr. Martin Luther King, inspired by the coming together of the church, took the helm of that organization and sparked what we know today as the civil rights movement. That happened when the church came together. It was in the 1960s, 1968, when we had a march, 1963, a march on Washington, when the church leaders and pastors and members and believers got together and packed out, not a building, but packed out the mall on Washington, D.C. It's because of the audacity of the church when the church comes together. No revolution happens in our country until the church comes together. No significant change happens in our world until the church comes together. We are facing so many challenges. You heard them: HIV, crime and violence. We're facing dropouts among high school boys. We're facing so many challenges and demons that are lurking at our door. And we're more concerned about budgets and buildings and business. We're more concerned about who's got how many members and who's got what size building. What if we did what we're doing tonight, and that is the church coming together? Oh, what an amazing thing could happen if we could put our egos aside and put all of our innuendos in our back pocket and come together and watch us change the condition of the world in which we live. The church is coming together. And there isn't a man that is more slated to speak to us about the power of unity and the power of God than Pastor Woodrow Walker. I am honored to bring his introduction. Pastor Walker serves as the eminent and fine pastor of the Cross Culture Church, formerly known as the Abundant Life Church, a church that has been of ministry to me in my personal life. When I first came to the city of Atlanta, I would get on the MARTA bus and go to Candler Road and would worship at the Abundant Life Church. And what struck me about Pastor Walker was that he has the uncanny ability to speak exegetically and expositionally, but he also speaks revelatorily. That when he speaks, you have the notion that God is not just talking for a moment and a day, but the word God gives through him is for a time and a season. And he has set in order so much of what we understand in the church movement today. Pastor Walker has been extremely instrumental in doing what we see done tonight through the Fellowship of Metro Atlanta Churches. He has been at the forefront of change, both in racial reconciliation, in cultural reconciliation, in family reconciliation, and redefining the ideas of what we have come to know and believe as church as usual. He is a man not just in his time, but he's a man beyond his time. And God has gifted and anointed him to share the word of God with clarity and with an unusual conviction. When he speaks, you have the idea that he brought his brain to the pulpit. He talks from an intellectual perspective, but he also talks from a spiritual perspective. And God nestles right beside you while he's speaking and speaks to your own life and your own circumstance and your own situations. We could not have found a better preacher to stand in John's shoes and declare what God says to this time, this season, to help us make the right choice. I want you to honor God for Dr. Woodrow Walker, pastor of the Cross Cultural Church. Would you give God praise for him? Come on and bless God for this preacher, pulpiteer, teacher, instructor, man of God.
I believe God has a way of bringing us to a place. I was thinking about something a little while ago where we live in this moment, and I was just sitting there taking in all that was taking place all around us, just absorbing the worship, absorbing the atmosphere, and allowing that to be just impressed within my consciousness and my heart, so that when we leave here, it is something that we carry with us. But at the same time, the Lord is helping me to understand that we should not get caught up in the moment. Because as we've come together here, this is the beginning of what God intends to do among us. This is preliminary. God is getting us ready for something that's greater than we could possibly ever imagine. But any movement of God must have a beginning. It has to begin. And I would venture to say that this isn't just the beginning, because he prepared you to get you to this place. And that was a lot of work that had to take place. I'm talking about all the experiences of your life, the things that you encountered, and nothing in your life was wasted. Nothing in God's economy is a waste. But God has a way of using every experience. And then here's what he says in his word. He says, all things work together. They work together, and he says, for the good, but it's exclusively to those who love the Lord. So now, before we go any further, the thing that we want to do is to know the dynamics of his love. We want to know, because we know his love, those of us who are saved, to a degree. But yet there are dimensions of his love that's yet to be revealed to us. Because Paul began to speak of the height, these dimensions, the breadth, the depth, the width of his love. And when we come to that place of loving him, and that's what he's talking about, loving him, then what happens, he says, all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. Then he says, and that is, there's a continuum, those who are the called according to his purpose. So we're going to talk about some things. I want to first of all acknowledge those that's in the overflow. This is really, there are those downstairs in the overflow that we want to acknowledge you and thank you for coming, and to say that we've come together here and capacity crowd in an overflow that express the interest that you have in unity, and really wanting to see the Lord glorified in your personal lives, but also in the life of this county, in the life of this city, this community. So Father, my prayer is that even as I stand here, that your word will have the kind of impact upon those that hear it, that we live here not just at a place of being impressed, but Lord, let us reach a point where we're transformed, we're changed, because of the divine encounter that we would have had with you. So Lord, I'm standing to do what you've assigned me to do, but at the same time, Lord, I realize that there's nothing I can do, but you can do all things that you will to do through me, as your strength has been made available. So speak through me, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible, in the book of Acts, chapter, right after the movement that took place, this Pentecostal movement, where the power of God had fallen upon those that gathered in the upper room, There was a question that was asked by one within the multitude, and that question was, what does this mean? What meaneth this? In the King James, what meaneth this? And when I think about the question, what meaneth this? Here's how the Bible puts it. It puts it in Acts chapter 2, verse 12. So they were all amazed. They were amazed. There was amazement. And not only were they amazed, but they were perplexed. Now look at the emotions involved in the encounter. Amazement and perplexity. He said they were both amazed and perplexed. And as a result of being both amazed and perplexed, listen to this, excited about the moment, but then perplexed about what does this mean? That someone, or they begin to speak to one another and ask the question, what could this mean? What could this really mean? Now, I'm going to talk about the title that I'm using is The Sensibility of Right Choices. What does this mean? Now, in order to properly interpret what is happening now, we must go back and look at the history of things that have already happened. What brought us to this point so that now we are gathered together in this place as we're gathered together now? As we think about the history, we think about the public safety director, Cedric Alexander. We think about Pastor Ben Gaither. And what had happened, the school there at McNair School, named after an African-American astronaut who died in his business. And in this particular school, there was the threat that was made upon those students there as well as the faculty. But then there was a woman there that diffused the situation, Antoinette Tough. So as a result of God using her, and then she said that her activity or her response was birthed out of a message that she heard from Apostle Ulysses Tough. The thing that I began to ask the question, I said, what did he say to her? What had he said to her over a period of time so that she could be so calm as to not react to what was taking place, but to be calm in a situation that was violent? So now from that, we begin to see the miracle of the corporate gathering. And I'm moving it forward because many other things occurred between then and now, but we see the miracle of the corporate gathering. When we were called together by Chief Cedric Alexander to come together as pastors and leaders within the city, understand that here's the other part of the miracle. It was a miracle that we came together. Because not only were we called together, but pastors answered the call. Now that's something in of itself. That seems very simple. But it is, listen to what it is. It is an invocation for the miraculous, for God to come in and intervene among us. That's when we came together. I'm saying they're coming together. We made a statement. Now, that statement wasn't a statement to say how strong we were, how mighty we were if we come together, that there's unity in strength, there's unity in numbers, but our coming together was to acknowledge our weaknesses. Because the question that we have to ask ourselves as pastors and leaders and as churches, as those who are saved within the community of faith, how could this kind of thing happen without someone having knowledge of it or intervening before it happened? What does this attack mean? Why did it happen the way it happened? There's a message in everything that happens in life. But we must be aware enough and focused enough so that we can know what message we are to take in. So it says, what does this mean? Now, what could this mean? The question of the multitude of the day of Pentecost. Here's what it says in the message. It says, their heads were spinning. They couldn't make heads or tail of any of it. Heads were spinning. In other words, the activity got them to a place where their heads were spinning. It was saying, I'm perplexed. I don't even know whether I'm coming or whether I'm going. They were perplexed because there was a phenomena that was taking place that was extraordinary. It wasn't the ordinary. It was the extraordinary. Now, Peter rose up and said, he interpreted the meaning of the strange phenomena. He was saying, this is that. This is that. Now, before we, just to interpret what he was saying, he said, this is to reference that. There was something that was already prophesied. He said, so what this is the fulfillment of a prophecy. Now, somebody had to prophesy, but that prophecy had to come from a source. So in other words, the activity was not, it was a strange phenomena, but it was a phenomena that was ordained by God. This is that which was prophesied by the prophet. Now listen, as we continue on, this is a display and demonstration of the potential of the power that's being released. Because when the Holy Ghost came upon them, the Holy Ghost did not come upon them so that they could merely celebrate the fact that they had been empowered. But they were empowered because, understand this, this was the moment, but the moment was preliminary. I want you to hear me now. I want you to know this. The singing, beautiful choir. Choirs from churches throughout DeKalb County singing together, ushers serving, people working together. Understand what I'm saying is that all that we have experienced as we begin to take in the moment is preliminary. It is preliminary. It is saying to God, first of all, the invocation of God that we need your help. But then it's also saying that when the help comes, that we will use the power in such a way to glorify Him. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy 28, this is what God is trying to do. He's bringing us into the Holy Spirit, working us to bring us into alignment so that we can be on one accord. His objective, we're in one place now. But God's objective is for us to be on one accord. You see, I understand what I'm saying. We are here, but God is going to do a work in our hearts if we can really understand what is really taking place. Our worship, first of all, I give this definition of worship. Worship, our members know this, is our active response to God's revelation of Himself, whereby we declare or proclaim His worth. So when we worship God, what we're really in fact doing, based upon our limited understanding that is predicated upon the revelation that came to us by God, we worship Him in doing the best we can. So what we see are the efforts of worshipers that's doing the best that they can do. But now God says, when you provoke me, when there is an invocation, there is a shifting, there is a movement, and there is an expanding of the understanding. The Lord is saying, what you know of me or what you knew of me is elementary compared to what I want to show you. Listen to what I'm saying. It's that even the way we're worshiping and the things that we're doing, God says, now that you are worshiping me, I'm going to speak to you. And when I speak to you, I'm going to reveal to you an aspect of who I am that's not merely reflective of who I was and what I've done, but I'm going to expand your horizon so that you can see an aspect of who I am that you had never ever seen before. Why is this necessary? Because he's calling us to do something that we have never ever done before. And we need the power of God. We need the power of God. If we are going to carry out the assignment, the agenda that God has given us, we need his strength to work with us, or in us, and through us. So now in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, verse 7, it says, here's the situation. The situation is similar to our day. Things messed up. I heard you talking about drugs and alcoholism and prostitution. Now we're looking at human trafficking. We're looking at all of the things that's happening in the schools, that's happening in our communities, in our neighborhoods. So it requires public safety and all the other efforts that we're engaged in. But here's what it says here in Deuteronomy 26:7. He said, then they cried out to the Lord God of their fathers. They cried out to the Lord God of their fathers, and after they cried out, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. What the Lord does when we begin to, he reveals himself, we respond to the revelation that God has given us of himself. Then he expands our horizon by speaking to us. Let me tell you, not a common word, not the things that we had grown accustomed to, so that we are merely rehashing information that we are already familiar with. But God has a word for us that's going to pierce the callousness upon our souls, to bring us to a place where we hear something that we had never heard before, and so much so that there's no way for our lives to remain the same. If you're not ready for change now, let me tell you something. You're in the wrong place. If you're not ready for change, as you worship God, that's your invitation to say to God, I'm ready to change. Because, Lord, change me. If I don't change, then we're merely going to be circling the mountain. We're going to be talking about what took place historically, how those that preceded us did great things. We're going to be talking about how God used them mightily in the past. But the tragedy of it all is that God will not be able to use us. Right. Why? Because we're not in position to receive what's called fresh revelation. Oh. Insights that are unfamiliar to us. But how do we get there? What meaneth this? What does this mean? How can I interpret this from God's perspective so that when I go back to my assignment, I'm not going back the same person that I was when I left. Thank you. Well, when I go back, I'm going back changed. Why? Because I've had the moment. I've received the instructions. And now God has shown me what I ought to do. So now, listen to this. He goes on to say that he heard them. He looked upon the afflictions and our labor and our oppression. Then it says, the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, his strength, and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. We begin to see the divine intervention of God. You want to see the power of God manifest like you've never ever seen it before? We need, you see, we can stand as a united front, and that's all it will be, is a front. We can get together and make a good show as if we are all that, and all it's going to be is a show. But what God is saying and what he's pleading for, he's saying, I want to show you my heart. I want you to see me for who I really am. And when you come to that place of seeing him for who he really is, it's going to take some humility, because we would like to think that we know him and that we can program our lives and our lives will work according to the setting that we set it. We need divine intervention. We need God to show up. Let me tell you something. We need God. Let me tell you something. Whatever position you hold, don't ever think you can do it. You can do it on your own. It takes God. It's going to require His help. But then He said, with signs and wonders, outstretched arm, and with great terror, and with signs and wonders, God showed up. Why? Because they cried out to Him. The pastors aren't just, we're not just here with this particular meeting. As was said, we are having times of prayer. Not only are we having times of prayer, we are gathering together in one place so that we are studying the Word of God. And then what happens, I might have believed a particular way, but let me tell you something. In the multitude of counsel, there's safety. So iron is sharpening iron. Now there's some objectivity among us, so that our messages are not just going forward towards the people, so that the people are excited about how well we preach, but now there's someone to ask us the questions. Where did you get that from? And does it measure up or align itself with the rest of what Scripture has to say, so that it's not proof texting, but it's within the context of the whole? So we're appealing to Almighty God. We're appealing to Almighty God. This is our appeal for Almighty God to heal DeKalb County of the wounds of her past. And she has many wounds. Many things have happened in this county that need to be healed. This is the church's attempt to acknowledge her deepest need for the divine intervention, taking the lead so that the kings and princes and the people will be able to hear and follow the prophetic voice. I'm going to talk about that for a moment too, so we'll understand what we mean by the prophetic voice. This is what Job said. I'm reading out of the Message paraphrase. Job said something. He out of the Job 3, verse 23. He says, he's talking about life now, because I'm talking about the sensibility of right choices. He said, what's the point of life when it doesn't make sense? What's the point of life when life itself doesn't make sense? It doesn't make sense. When God blocks all the roads to meaning, all the roads to meaning or significance have been blocked. So that now you're living your life without meaning. And when you live your life without meaning, you're living your life without hope. What's the meaning of life? What's the point of life? And it didn't say that I just lost significance. It says God has blocked significance. Why? Because the individual had become wise in his own eyes. He that thinks he knows, knows nothing as he ought to know. So God has a way of proving to us how little we really know. That's the first thing that has to happen in our life as we gather together to worship God, is that we have to come to the place of knowing nothing. Whatever you thought you knew, let's check our brains. Not saying that we're going to turn our brains off, but let's check the fact that we are intellectuals at the door and say, Lord, teach me. I want you to show me the things that I do not see and the things that I do not understand. We become children before the Lord. Then God can show us things that we otherwise could never see or never understand. So now, this is what Ecclesiastes, in the book of Ecclesiastes 7:27, began to echo what Job was saying, because you understand the Bible is line upon line, line upon line. This is what he says here in the Message again. He said, at least, this is my experience, what I, the quester, the act of seeking or pursuing something, that's what he's talking about, a quester, the act of seeking or pursuing something on a quest for knowledge and understanding, he said, have peace together. I'm on a journey trying to figure life out. That's what Solomon was on a journey trying to figure life out. He says, and this is what I have come to understand. This is where I arrive. He said, "Have trying to piece life together, having pieced together as I've tried to make sense out of life, but the wisdom I've looked for, I haven't found." I found something, but that wasn't what I looked for. Have you ever gone shopping somewhere and you say, try to sell you something and it ain't what you want? You say, they say, "But what about this?" That's not what I want. That may be okay for you, but I'm looking for something more than that. I'm looking for something that's greater than that. So in other words, there was this sense of dissatisfaction. Let me tell you, the tragedies of life and the challenges of your life will bring you to the place of a greater sense of dissatisfaction. God can't use you until you get dissatisfied. Until we get to that place within our lives that we say, "I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of stuff being the way it is." And then not trying to flex your muscles to say, "So we're going to fix it." Because that's where you make our mistake. Some people get tired and say, "We're going to fix it." No, you're going to make a bigger mess of it, because God has to show you that you can't fix it alone. So now, look what he says here. He says, "I'm tired of this. I've tried all these things. I tried to piece life together. I've tried to make sense out of life. But the wisdom I look for, I haven't found. I can't find one man." Not only can I not find it, I can't find one man or one woman in 1,000 worth my while. He tried too, didn't he? Solomon tried a whole lot of women. He said, "I can't find one man or one woman that's worth my while." He said, "Yet I did spot one ray of light in this murk." In this murk, rather. I found just a ray of light in this murk. He said, this is what I found. "God made men and women true and upright. We are the ones who made a mess of things." In other words, that wasn't the way God made you. That wasn't God's original intent for your life. He is saying you made a mess of it. Mankind is mankind's biggest enemy. We are our biggest enemy. That's what it's really saying. So what happens, because how can we become our biggest enemy? Because you were made to worship God. You were made to glorify God. Every part of your body responds to something God has ordained. Something that God has ordered. Your physiology responds to his initiatives. And what happens when we do not fully align ourselves with God, then everything about us is misaligned. We wonder why this thing ain't working. Because it wasn't made for that. You weren't made for that. Because God made you. God made you upright. But we're the ones that make a mess of things. Now, the three things that we seek after, people look for purpose. 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 Or goals. I want to accomplish. I want my life to stand for something. When I'm dead and gone, I don't want it to just be he lived and he died. I want purpose to be established with us. I want not just for people to talk about the great things that I did. I want what I carried out in this body to be registered in heaven. I want God to take notice of the activities that's taking place within me. And the only way God can do it, it has to originate from him. That which is born, that's originated from flesh, regardless of how impressive it might be, it is still flesh. But that which is generated or born of the Spirit is spirit, and it takes the Spirit in order to preserve when he himself has initiated. So we want purpose. And then we want relationships. I want to belong to somebody. I want to be connected to people. Relationships. I'm moving on just for the sake of time. And then the other part is security. We want to be safe. We want to be secure. Do you know, it took the threat of terror to awaken us. It took the threat when our safety is being threatened. It awakens us. Will it always have to take a tragedy to cause us to come together? Job said this. He said, as he began to look at all of how the threat of terror all around him and things falling apart, and now he's at a place where his life is, it looked like it's seeping away, he's about to die, and he began to say something in Job 14:7. He says, "For there is hope for a tree. If it's cut down, then it will spring a sprout again." He said, now he's saying, "And that its tender shoots will not cease." What are you saying? He said, even when it comes to, and this is what's happening even now. He said, all of the things that have happened, it is as if things have been cut, we've been cut down. Have you been in your life? Look like you're done now. People have written you off. And they say, there's no hope for you. That you're washed up. That your better days are behind you. But then he said, but it will sprout again. He said, and that its tender shoots will not cease. He said, though its roots may grow old in the earth. He said, and its stump may die in the ground. Oh, I'm getting excited now. Listen to this. He said, but at the very scent of water, it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. He said, when it just has the scent of water, it begins to bud. What has been cut down? What has been brought to a place of annihilation? God is saying that he said, if there's water anywhere around, it can cause new life to be brought forth. What does this mean? What we need is a movement. That's what we need. We need a movement. We need a movement. Now this movement, we have to understand what's contained within a movement is motion, right? But in order for motion, there has to be something, there has to be impetus. There has to be something to keep, that's the force that causes things to move among us. Something has to cause the movement. You see, so where we're looking at now is that we see that there's impetus, there's something that's causing motion to occur, but yet the question is, now that we are moving, where are we going? but here's our starting point. We're moving from here to there. There's a place. There's a destination that God has for us, and we must be ready to go there. The starting point is where we are. But then God will show us our destination. That's where we're headed. And then a movement needs momentum. Momentum. That's the force that causes a thing to grow stronger and gain more ground. We got to gain more ground. I believe that what's happening in DeKalb County is going to catch hold to counties all around us. Eventually, let me tell you something. The scent of water, if it happens the way God wants it to happen, this can turn into a revival. I'm telling you. This can be a revival. Revival is not what we thought a revival would be. People think a revival is a soul-saving campaign. No, a revival takes place among believers. It's when the church is restored to original cause, original purpose. When the church becomes the church in the community. When the church rises up and come to the realization that it's more about this thing than having good church services. But we have been gathered together for a cause, for a purpose. So what does this mean? It ought to wake us up. God is saying, I'm trying to wake you up. He said, the stuff you threw away and discarded are the things that were necessary. The stone that the builders rejected. There you go. You didn't think it was necessary. But the very thing that you possibly needed, oftentimes, are the things that we leave. Why? And what happens, as the Bible says, as a voice speaking behind us, saying, this is the way. Listen. So now we begin to see this movement taking place. Revolution was mentioned also. Taking more territory, moving forward. Department of Public Safety, we understand that all of these are fragments of the whole. Department of Public Safety, education, political, the spiritual, and all the things, all the components that are in place. But here's what God helps us to understand, the law of synergy. That the whole is greater than all of its components. Every part. The greatness is not in the components. The greatness is in the synergy of the components. If we can just get all under the, let me get to this now, under the covering, under the right covering, so that all of us are focusing on the right one, then the police department will be complementary to the political arena and the political, to the educational and to the spiritual, and all of these will begin to work together. And then what happens is, under the covering and the banner of God's righteousness and His holiness, the standard of righteousness being upheld. And as a result of it, then we begin to look at these students that don't have any direction. They're asking the same question that Solomon asked. What is the meaning of life? So since I don't know it, I'm going to look around me and I'm going to see how somebody might be living large, and therefore, what am I going to do? I'm going to imitate the life that I think that person is in fact living, not realizing that it's merely smoke. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. So now, here's a poem to show you where you stand. It says, this is the poem, it says, a commonplace life, we say as we sigh, but why do we sign it if we say? Why we sigh, we say. The commonplace sun in the commonplace sky makes us the commonplace day. The moon and the stars are commonplace things, and the flower blooms, and the birds that sings. But dark were the world, and sad our lot, if the flowers failed and the sun should not, shone not. And God, who studied every separate soul, out of the commonplace lives, make His beautiful whole. So now the whole is created from the components that are put together and working together. Now Hebrews put it this way in the message. This Hebrews chapter 13, 20. He says, may God, who put all things together, who put it together now? God, who puts all things together, makes all things whole. Who made an everlasting mark. Don't leave out this point. Who has made an everlasting mark through the sacrifice of Jesus. So in other words, the standard has already been, the watermark, the standard has already been established through Jesus Christ. He said, the sacrifice of blood that sealed the eternal covenant, who led Jesus, our great shepherd, up and alive from the dead. Listen to this now. Now put you together. The same God that put all things together, now may put you together. Provide you with everything you need, but not just what you think you need, not just your perceived needs, but the things you need to please Him. Make us into what gives Him most pleasure by means of the sacrifice of Jesus, the Messiah. And then it says, all glory to Jesus forever and always. And then He says, oh yes, yes, yes. I'm closing, I suppose. Let me close that. You see, we have to push this on towards an end, because I had so much I wanted to share. But listen to this. We have to look at what took place even in our history. In order to, we talked about, we look at what happened in order to interpret what is happening now. Many have not really understood or realized the effect of original sin. You see, the prohibitions of God. When God said, you shall not eat of the tree of good and evil. Evil is good spelled backwards. Evil is God. It is good. Spelled live, spelled backwards. If you look at evil, spell it the other way around. Is live, is live. Evil is going. If you talk about living your life backwards, instead of living, evil.
Yeah. All right.
That's what it is. Evil is going against the grains of life.
Yeah.
So the Antichrist is not just an outward defiance, but an effort to live lives contrary to natural law of God's original intent. His whole intention is to get you to live your life backwards. That's what evil is. E. Stanley Jones said that the evil of the mind is error, and the evil of the emotion is suffering. Listen to this. Evil of the mind is error. The evil of the emotion is suffering, and the evil of the will is sin. And the evil of the body is disease. So things that happen to us, we have to go back and trace it to its origin. So when we trace it to its origin, we come to a place of realizing that these things didn't just happen, but they happened because of the original sin. But now in my closing, we have to understand who we are now. He said that he wants to make known to principalities and powers in heavenly places his manifold wisdom. But he's going to make that wisdom known through his church. But if he's going to make that wisdom known through his church, then that means that God is about perfecting his people. He's trying to get the wrinkles out of our lives and all the other things out of us, so that we can stand before him as instruments, moving from being children of God and leaving carnality and growing to that place of spiritual maturity, so that we become sons of God. You said it, Bishop.
Yeah.
Is that the earnest expectation of all creation is waiting for the manifestation, not of babies that are yet being born, but he's looking for sons who have reached the point of spiritual maturity. So now we need a shift in consensus thinking. The majority is thinking in a particular direction. And the reason they think that way, because the God of this world has blinded their minds and they don't see anything other than what they've always seen. You think about it. This is consensus thinking. But God is saying, now when I begin to work within my church, let me tell you something. There will be something that's going to be modeled through us. You don't have to, it won't be politicized. But it's going to be, because here's what happens. It's not just, we don't force behavior. We influence behavior. So what we have become will be a grassroots movement where people will begin to see the Lord. That's revival now. Like they've never seen him before. And even if a politician doesn't understand, she'll see so many of their constituencies moving in a particular direction that they're going to ask this question: what meaneth this? And guess who's going to stand up? The prophet. The prophet. The prophet will stand and say, this is that which was prophesied. Then the priest will already be there, interceding and intervening on behalf of God, on behalf of the people, and the people on behalf of God. And then the apostle is working in order to set things in their proper order. This is that which was prophesied. And when we see it, our lives will never be the same, but our environment will never be the same. So I'm praying now, Lord, that you'll help us to see what you see. That we see through your eyes. That we hear with your ears. That we understand, even with your heart, the things that are happening all around us from your perspective. Lord, my prayer is that if there's anyone here that doesn't even know you, that even tonight, They'll come to a place of recognizing that they cannot manage their lives alone. But there's a need that extends beyond their abilities. And that need, they need you. And Lord, to those that are here that are leaders, let us make a commitment with our very lives that we're offering not just our time, not just our resources, but our whole lives to you. So Lord, we give you the praise, we give you the honor, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.